I'm on mute. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
We had some people come in this morning and they questioned me over some of the things, policies of this church. They said, we've got a message for this church. And they asked me everything apart from what we believed about Jesus Christ. So I just said to them, I'm not interested in talking about anything else. We are completely united that Jesus is our Savior and that is our main focus. At that, they turned and they walked out. Let's just pray that Jesus will unite us now. Lord, we thank you that we have the Bible to rely upon. That it's not up to me to come up with some magical words or some sermon of inspiration, Lord, because you have provided everything completely for us. Lord, we thank you for every single person that's here this morning. You've brought them here in order that they may hear your instructions. May it be less of me and more of you. May you be known this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we were actually introduced to Jonah a couple of weeks ago. We had a break last week. And it's obviously a very well-known story. If someone said, what is Jonah about? You've pretty much heard. It's about a man who was running away and there's a big fish involved somewhere along the line. And actually, whenever I started looking into this and doing a bit more research, I didn't realize of how long it was presumed that this passage was actually just a made-up account, that they couldn't hear, no one actually knew of the land Nineveh. And because they didn't know of the place Nineveh, they just presumed all of it was made up. And maybe it was almost like a parable where they had a good meaning of some sort, but really it was kind of like a made-up story, and Nineveh was a mythical place. Well, that was. I don't actually have a PowerPoint today, but I do want to show you some things, or which Brian is now going to put up the first one for you. Is this working? Nope. Yep, so here it is. So it was a made-up mythical place until Google told me that actually the archaeologists discovered it in 1847 in a place where they were working in Mosul, which is near Iraq. A load of British archaeologists went out and they discovered what was to be the largest city of its time between 700 and 612 BC. And they discovered, I could have shown you more pictures of this huge, large city. And this was Nineveh. Now, this picture's really interesting. And the reason it's really interesting is it doesn't exist anymore. Because ISIS have blown it up in their pursuit of getting rid of all of ancient culture in the Middle East. But whenever the archaeologists were spending decades and decades in order going through everything, they found 30,000 clay tablets that actually now is in the museum. In fact, the next one, I think I've got that. This is displayed in a British museum. There was expected to be scrolls, but they were obviously got rid of. They were destroyed, but the clay tablets were remained. And it's strange that it's gone from Nineveh being a mythical, made-up place to suddenly now it's what the historians rely upon in order to get a picture of what was happening in ancient culture. And it's actually now displayed and you can go and see it within the museums. It's now a goldmine to the archaeologists. And in fact, whenever I was reading a bit more about it, the museum in 1861, they actually gave a job to a man called George Smith. And his job was to formulate these tablets in some sort of order. So, and he came across a number of tablets that described the great flood, the account given of Noah in Genesis. And I say that really because of our Engage group meeting. We were talking about the reliability of the Bible and how it's either all completely false or it's all true. You can't kind of dip in and dip out of it as some people do. And it's great to know and to have that, you know, security of that belief that this is a historical account that we're actually reading this morning. This is Nineveh. But you can go on to the last slide. I'm afraid I don't have any slides, Brian, there. That is a dramatic picture to try and make this talk a little bit more dramatic behind me. There we go. That's what you need to do. And then maybe we get some soft sound music that can build up whenever I speak and it might become more dramatic as well. But listen, we've been introduced to Jonah. And he's a man, he was a prophet. So he was a person. They didn't have the Bible back in those days. So he was used in order to communicate God's word to people. And he was sent to a place called Nineveh because they were a wicked people, sinful, and God wanted to warn them and tell them of the consequences of their actions. But Jonah refused. He says, I don't want to go. Came to his own conclusion that they didn't deserve to be rescued. There was actually a few reasons given. You can listen to that online. But one of them was that Jonah didn't want to go to them for a number of reasons, but they didn't believe that they should be rescued, that they should be held account to their actions. So Jonah thought, do you know what? I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to try and get away from the command that God has given me here, and I'm going to jump onto a ship. I'm going to go to a place called Tarshish. I always feel like I need to Tarshish. I need to put my false teeth back in there. You can't really say it in a sensible way, Tarshish. So this morning I want to outline an account about what has been given. I'm going to concentrate between verses 7 and 16 really. An account of what happened on that ship, about the fact that what happened to Jonah, the fact that he was disobeying God. And not only was God compassionate and rescued Jonah, which we'll talk about later on, but also the fact, primarily, that the gospel was reached to the people who Jonah was with. That this isn't primarily just about Jonah and a fish. That actually it's a whole bigger than that. It's a whole lot bigger than that. That this whole book, from start to finish, is the fact that you and I live a life of disobedience. We have rejected God. And this is a way through here we can discover Jesus, who can bring us back into a relationship with him. How God is reaching out to the lost, to people like you and me. And it's a great story to get into. So if you're sitting there, my first thought was maybe you're sitting there this morning, you've listened to Jonah, and you kind of think, well, I might as well go next door with the kids. I've got really nothing else to learn about this. I mean, this is a guy who God gave a direct instruction to, and he's fled. And you think, I'm here this morning. I mean, look, I'm in church, so I'm not really running away from God. What have I got to learn about it? Well, I want you to think about this, that Jonah was probably the most religious man in his village. He was the one that everyone went to whenever you wanted to find out something about God. They didn't have the Bible again. I want to hear what God has to say. He was well, you can imagine him being the well-respected person within the church. The first one here, the last one to leave. The one who understood what God was saying. The one that everyone kind of looked up to. He'd be the one participating in the prayer and maybe speaking. And yet, he's the one that we're told has a rebellious heart. So you might be here this morning and you might see yourself, I am a good churchgoer. And yet even Jonah, as a prophet, had an area where he was rebellious against God. And I think that's a wake-up call to all of us. The very person who looked the perfect Christian had a rebellion within. So the question that I wrote down here this morning, and it was really for myself, I want to ask myself and I want to ask with you, is not am I rebellious in any way, but it's really what area are you not submitting to God? What area of your life are you acting rebellious in? So we'll get cracking into this. In verse 4, we're told about the storm. The Lord sent a great wind and the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break it up. And all the sailors were afraid. So we know straight away as we get into this passage here that this was something more than just a normal storm. And the sailors knew it. I don't know about you, but I've been on a few flights now which has scared me. In the aeroplane, there was one that if you speak to Kerry about, she will literally break into sweat. There was one where I remember looking over to her and her eyes were closed and I knew that she was deep in prayer because of the fear. It was one of those, you know, where the plane just drops for no reason. Just woof, it was like that and almost everything goes up. And she was so scared and I remember feeling a bit scared myself. I'm trying to be macho. I was really scared myself. The woman was scared and I was fine. I was really scared. But the first thing I do is you look at the air stewardess, don't you? Or air steward. And you kind of look at them. And if they're going about their business, you know, you think, oh, that's okay. You know, they're not scared. But if you saw them clinging to the windows or screaming and shouting, you can imagine the real fear that you would have then. That if they're panicking, then, well, basically, you know, it's over. But these hardened sailors who've seen it and done it all and sailed in all weather. They were scared, and they knew, hey, this wasn't a normal storm. And they knew this was a direct act from God. So, straight in there to verse 7 then, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So what they want to do, we know this is from God. In fact, before this, they kind of said, listen, they're pagans, so they believed in a god of the sea, god of the sun, god of the moon, god of the trees, you know, loads of different gods. They kind of said, look, pray to them all, because this is coming from a god, so let's cover all our bets here and pray to them all, and even wake Jonah up, and whatever god you believe in, pray to him, because they knew it's directly from God. When that wasn't working, they cast lots. And I mean, I kind of imagine, you know, like a shortest straw sort of lot, do you know what I mean? In fact, back then it probably would have been the rolling of stones, and which way the stones would have landed kind of directed them. But you've got to remember, they didn't have the scriptures at that stage to look at for instructions. So even the Israelites, you'll find through the Bible there, that they would have cast lots for divine instruction from God, for God to direct them in that way. They were wanting God to speak to them. And so they threw these stones, and of course it fell on Jonah, that they knew that Jonah was now responsible. And you can see that in verse 8, that they suddenly become really interested about who Jonah is. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Why is this happening? What have you done here? And this is how Jonah responds in verse 9. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land. And this is where, if you read any commentary about this book, they'll say, this is the ridiculous bit. So let me get this right. Jonah's saying, I believe in God who made the sea, and I'm on the sea to get away from the God who made the sea. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? He's declaring God made everything, heaven and all the earth, and here I am trying to find a hiding place. It just doesn't sound sensible in any shape or form. And of course, whenever I was trying to see how that fitted in with us, I couldn't help but think how hypocritical some people can sound whenever they come to church, or how ridiculous they might sound where they declare and say certain things but then live a different way. So Jonah was saying, the Lord God made everything, and yet I'm running away from him, which doesn't sound right. And then people can come to church this morning and they can sing that Lord, that Jesus is my Savior, and he is my Lord and everything, but not this week. There's another way that I'm going to live. Turning up to Sunday and recognizing that God's everything, but yeah, you kind of completely ignore him this week. And some of the words, I wrote down some of the words that we sang this morning. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. This is what all of you, if you opened your mouths, you sang this morning. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, nothing else. Only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. And yet, how many excuses will we make this morning for not putting that into practice? It's no wonder that so many people point to Christians, or so-called Christians, and say, no, I think they're a bunch of hypocrites. Sometimes I struggle to argue against them, because it's true for a lot of us. Yes, God is everything. Jesus is everything to me, but except when I have other things to do. Then he's not everything. There's other things. I wonder how many of us could laugh at Jonah's stupidity of what he said here, and yet we practice it on a weekly basis. So what is the sailor's reaction after he said to them here, I want you to throw me overboard then? Because in verse 10 they said, let's read from verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, well, what have you done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he says in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied. And it's interesting to note what the pagan sailors' reaction was here. Because remember, they didn't believe in the God that Jonah has just declared to them. They were pagans, they believed in loads of different gods, they were superstitious. And instead of saying, yeah, you've now brought me into a life-threatening situation here, the boat's just about to be smashed up and about to die, get rid of this fella. Well, what they actually did was, in verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land. They said, no, we'll try and have a bit of compassion on this guy here, and we'll try and get as close to the land as we can. But of course, God being in complete control, having a specific plan, having a purpose, making all things work for his good, they made the sea grow, get rougher against them. So they weren't able to row to the side. And this is when something amazing happened in verse 14. See, the result of a worsening situation, getting to a point where they weren't able to live anymore or get through it themselves, understanding that the storm was too great, then suddenly in verse 14 it says, then they cried out to the Lord. And the ESV says, O Lord. They suddenly, all of them now, collectively cried out to the same God. At the start you had Jonah and you had pagans. Now you've got a group of people all worshipping the same God, calling out to God. They've all been brought to a point where they know they couldn't cope anymore and they had to recognize God in order to help them. And look at the situation they're in here. Churches this morning are turning to people there and say, you come to us and you believe in this and you give us more money and you do this and you do that, and do you know what? All your bad situations will be taken away. You won't have any difficulties to go through. But here in this book, the Jonah one, we're going straight through, and we're only in chapter 1, we can see that who's directing the storm? God's directing the storm within these people's lives. Who made it get worse? God actually made it get worse. We can't deny that. There's no escaping over it in any way. He's telling it to increasingly smash against their ship time and time again. And of course, in our own lives, we can experience these things. Those difficulties where we think a wave's coming, another wave's coming, and it's difficult. And we think God's forgotten us, and he's lost control. But do you see here, there was a perfect plan. There was a rescue mission. Not only is God calling back Jonah from his disobedience, but he's actually making himself known to those sailors who are lost. In verse 14, you've got a group of people of mixed race, from different cultures, different backgrounds, and they're suddenly all united now and submitting to God. They've all been brought to a point where they can't save themselves, and it doesn't matter how hard you row in life, they weren't able to resolve their own situation, and they had to recognize and submit that God was sovereign. And in the NIV, it says the Lord. In the ESV, it talks about, O Lord, and that's a Hebrew translation from what you may sometimes have heard, the word Yahweh. And Yahweh is a word of a covenantal God, a God who keeps his promises. When people use that term in the Old Testament, it was, I'm in a relationship with God. And this is the term that these sailors were using. They were converted. They were worshipping Yahweh, a God who they were now in relationship and relying upon him in order to save them. So you understand, this is far greater than Jonah. This is a missional book about reaching out to others. And I don't want you to miss the point that the gospel was shared not when things were dandy and going great and I've slept really well and I've got a good bank balance and there's nothing going wrong with our thing and now I'm ready, I might be ready now to tell people about Jesus. Things were bad. This was a horrendous time for them. They thought they were going to die. And it was then that God used Jonah in order to speak the God that he believed in and to spread the gospel in the midst of a most terrible storm. In verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. That means they respected him. They feared him in the fact that they knew his might and his power. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They're converted. They're saved. God pursues those who are lost and those who rebel against him. And do you know what? In our lives, in good times and bad times, we, just as you think this book, Jonah, entitled Jonah, is about only Jonah maybe, Maybe we're learning it's not. Also, we can learn through our life. You think my life is only about Stephen? It's not. It's not just about me. We think go around our lives thinking it's all about you. It wasn't necessarily about just Jonah. But God pursued Jonah and he pursued the sailors. He had a far greater plan and a greater plan in order for what was going on here than just simply one person. And God could have made his point to Jonah before he even got on the ship, right? He could have changed Jonah's mind and sent him off to Nineveh without all of this going through. And you kind of think, well, why did he go through all of this? And it's because God is a missional, loving God. A God who showed grace and mercy towards Jonah and a grace and mercy towards those who he was with. I was just mentioning to someone this morning. I genuinely believe this. I don't believe anyone comes to church by mistake. There's a reason why you're not all laying in bed this morning. There's a purpose. And God is wanting to rescue you this morning. He wants his word to be preached. He wants those who have rebellion in their heart to come back to him. He wants those who've never known him to declare him as their God. And there's two groups that you can put yourself in here this morning, I was thinking. You can be classified as the sailors. Maybe you've never declared God as your God. You may have heard about him, more like Jonah's told them about him. You may have known it and you've maybe come to church maybe a few times, but you've never been able to use the word Yahweh. You don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't worship him. You don't follow him. Maybe you've been living a life of ignorance like these sailors were, and God is wanting to rescue you this morning so he can fulfill his promises that he's made in your life. And then also maybe you're a long-term churchgoer. Like Jonah here, the prophet, who on the outwards was a great Christian. But there was a part in his life that he was being rebellious and he was refusing to follow God on. You know, the people who recognize the sovereign God, even sing the words that we said this morning, bow their heads in prayer, agree with everything that's been said, and yet don't give him their time this week because they're far busy, too busy doing the things that they want to do. We're not able to give our money, are we? We find it difficult to give our time. We find it difficult to share, to tell people about Jesus because we worry about popularity. The number of people who justify anger, even though they ask, they know they're supposed to give this over to God. They justify their anger and they refuse to forgive maybe their husband or their wife or someone else who's wronged them. They don't want to give up watching porn. They can justify it somehow in their head. They can justify other addictions. They can justify gossip. They can justify remaining bitter. There's areas in our life that we all struggle with that sometimes we just hold on to and we try to outrun it. And Jonah thought he could justify not doing what God instructed him to do. It made sense to him. Nineveh don't deserve this. This is right what I'm doing, right? I'm doing the right thing here. And his disobedience was justified in his own head. And how many of us justify our choices even though they are rooted in selfish disobedience? I don't know why I'm hesitant of saying this. According to what we've read in the Bible today, God will pursue you and he doesn't have a problem wrecking your boat to do it. I think I might have read that point. It sounds a bit good when you all say, oh, I've got a bit of feedback there. Normally with a poignant point, sometimes I don't know what I've read and I write down all that. But God pursues rebels, which is the greatest news you and I could ever hear this morning. Because you and I are rebels. We have been rebellious. A life of ignorance. Last week, there's a form of rebellion in my life and in your life. And he pursues us time and time again. And it's a great joy to know that he is a God who will continue to pursue me till he brings me home. And when I was reading this passage, I had two questions. The first one that intrigued me was I didn't actually know how Jonah could fall asleep in verse 5. If it, right, so there was a storm. I know I'm going out of my verses that I should do, but hopefully I'm trying to make a point here. All the sailors were afraid to each other, and they were cried out to his own God. So you can imagine how big the storm was, that the sailors were scared, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And then it says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I was just like, you know, how's that even possible that he could sleep on a ship that was in the middle of a greater storm? I mean, my wife can sleep on a washing line at times, but I don't think even you would be able to sleep on a ship that was going up and down in a huge storm. And let me just jump out of into my own thoughts for a few seconds here. I don't really know why. Maybe it was just physical exhaustion. Maybe it was him trying to prepare and run away and gather his things and his few days without sleep and just exhaustion from all of that, running away and into the getting into the ship. And maybe I was thinking, and again, this is just my own thoughts here, maybe it was because he was living a life of constant disobedience in this time, and it's tiring. Constantly not doing what you know deep down you should be doing. Constantly trying to justify it, always making excuses why you're not living the way that you know God is wanting and asking you to live, calling you to live. I've written down here again, have you ever been in an argument? Okay, let's just state we all have been in an argument, okay? It's really exhausting, isn't it, sometimes? You just want it to be over. Constantly going over in your head why you were right and they were wrong, and you're tired even if you're not actually in the conflict, but it's tiring being in conflict. Being in conflict is hard work, and maybe you are tired of continuously having to justify to yourself that you're right with your actions continuously, when you know there's an area of your life that you are not glorifying God. Maybe you can be released of that this morning. Maybe you can find peace. Jonah was heading to Tarshish in rebellion. And I'm asking, where is your rebellion this morning? Where are the choices that you're making this week going to take you? Are the choices that you're going to make this week, are they going to take you in following God's instructions and his calling, or are they going to take you in an opposite direction? Away from him. As I said at the start, it's not really a question about are you rebellious, but it's a case of what area in our lives do we need to submit to God this morning. And this is why, people, we constantly need the cross. I constantly need the cross. So this morning, will you stop running? Will you stop arguing? Will you stop making excuses, and will you submit wholeheartedly, as we sang this morning, like the sailors wholeheartedly committed? Do you want peace in your life? Psalm 29 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 85, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. The very last point, but actually, it's the shortest point, but probably the most important point. Why didn't Jonah go and jump overboard when he knew it was his fault? Why did he ask him to throw him, to get the others to throw him overboard? And the reason is because we have a picture right here of the gospel, right here. It's amazing how you can miss it. It's all in the scriptures. One is being cast out. One is being sacrificed in order to save the others. They all knew they were going to die. They thought by throwing Jonah out, he was going to die. I mean, Jonah thought he was going to die. The sailors thought he was going to die. So by killing this person is the only way that the sailors could be saved. To save all, they must cast one overboard into the storm. And in verse 12, Jonah, he commanded them to do it. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. And I think this is why But Jesus makes a direct link himself in Matthew 12, verse 40. It just makes a direct link to this account about Jonah. And so Jonah was pointing towards a greater, perfect substitute who will save anyone from any background, from any disobedience, to anyone who will call upon Jesus Christ. See, just like the sailors, they had to rely upon the sacrifice of throwing Jonah overboard. So you and I, we rely upon the sacrifice and we cling to the cross of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that through his death, we are now saved. And when we do this, people, when we do this, every act of rebellion will be forgiven by God's grace and God's mercy. And we'll learn more about the story as we go ahead. Dean, will you pray?